As I was doing some research for my sermon for last week, and you remember last week was Father's Day, I came across a list of things that a Christian father should do. And they were pretty well the general thing you would expect. You know, you should love the mother of your children. You should pray for your children. You should spend quality time with your children. And it was just that type of stuff until a section I came across in that list, which was on being a father for the fatherless. And the implication of that list was very clear. It was presented as an expectation, not a choice. That if you are a Christian father, indeed a Christian mother, then you have a responsibility towards the fathers. That Christian fathers especially have a responsibility before God to care and look after their own children, very much so, but also to do what they can for those who either do not have parents or a parent, or those parents aren't able to look after them as they would like. I guess this shouldn't surprise us, especially when we consider the description of God that's found in Psalm 68 that's been up there for a little while, and verse 4 and 5. It says this: sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. What a title for God that is, isn't it? That we find there. And I believe it was no doubt with thoughts like these in his mind that James wrote this in his letter. In James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, see what James is doing? He's opening this up to become a responsibility before God, not just for fathers or fathers and mothers, but for every believer. If you desire to please God, then you need to look at that and think about that. That is what James is saying. And I want you to notice that this command about looking after orphans and widows hangs in there right next to keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world. They're both given equal coverage. Now, most of us are probably doing pretty well, or think we're doing pretty well anyhow, at keeping ourselves polluted from the world. Mind you, with some of the stuff on TV today and the thing we see at the cinemas and what we read, I think that's probably harder than what we think. But anyhow, we're doing perhaps okay. But what are we doing? Seriously, what are we doing to look after orphans and to look after widows in their distress? Because it's up there as well. You know, I've got this funny feeling that this is one of the things that God keeps tabs on. Remember Cornelius? Cornelius was the guy who was the Roman centurion. The first Roman centurion that God sent one of his apostles to preach specifically to after Pentecost. And he sent Peter there. Remember? And Peter was up on the roof, and Peter had all those animals come down, and Peter didn't want to go and speak to a Gentile, really, because they weren't the type of people a Jew would spend time with, go into the house with. But God said, hey, who are cleansed, you should don't call unclean. And so Peter went. But you know, this is what we told about Cornelius even before Cornelius became a believer. That Cornelius, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, that he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. And when the angel came to Cornelius in the vision, you know what the angel said to him? He said to him, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering
before God. What does that say to you? I know what it says to me. It says that God noticed. Isn't that amazing? You think God's got so much to do, but he notices things like that. He noticed the gifts and the prayers for the poor that Cornelius, this Roman centurion, had been offering up. And I reckon God notices what we do as well. He notices about you. He notices what you do with your resources. He notices how you pray. And also, of course, he must notice when we don't. Today we are remembering the work of Share an Opportunity, Save an Orphan, as it used to be called. And Roger's led us very effectively in doing that. And with the Share an Opportunity, Save an Orphan, we have this very effective way, don't we, of assuming that responsibility of helping out the orphans and the widows in their distress. It's just one way we can help. Over the years, there have been a growth in the organisations that do that. You've got Compassion. I know several of you support through Compassion. You've got World Vision. You've got Impart. And there are others as well. It's made it an easy way to fulfil this responsibility. Support, of course, is not just to be financial. A lot more than financial, isn't it? They encourage you to write, to take them into your family, to make them part of you. I find that so hard, and I'm being challenged about that, because I'm not very good on that area. It's much easier just to pay the money and forget them, isn't it? I find it very interesting, that Psalm 68, where it talked about God being Father of the fatherless, it goes on the very next verse, and it says, God sets the lonely in families. I think he might have been thinking about supporting orphans. Because that's what they say, try to do, isn't it? Don't just give them money, take them into your family. Care for them like that. But you know, there's another way we can fulfill this same responsibility of caring for the orphans. And it's a lot harder. It's a lot nearer to home to care for the fatherless. And instead of money, it takes time and it takes a lot of love. And it relates to the fatherless in our church and the fatherless in our community. Those who become that way, perhaps the victims of separation or divorce or death, whatever. What are we doing as a church for those fatherless? But I have to ask, what am I doing as a believer? And I ask you, what are you doing? Because surely that's part of what we are called to do before God. So the responsibility is definitely there, to be a father or a mother or a parent or a carer of the fatherless. And biblically we find two strong reasons for doing this. The first reason is stewardship. This is where we come to our Bible reading from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 verse 48 says this: from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. We looked at Luke 12 a few weeks ago, different theme. But I hope you will go home and look at Luke 12 again. I said then to look at it. I hope you do so. Because you see, when you start to look at Luke 12... you'll find that the whole of this section of scripture, going back to verse 13, is actually about stewardship. You read it. It talks about how God cares for you, but also how you should be caring for others. And it's interesting that verse 13, with which the section starts, began with someone in the crowd interrupting Jesus. And actually, we didn't ask him a question, he gave him an order. He said, Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Otherwise, this guy had a gripe about that. Someone was keeping money back and he thought he should have it. And Jesus then went on from that comment to give this whole talk about being good stewards. told a couple of stories. And the story that leads into this verse is about people left in charge of the master's resources. They're managers, that's what they're called in the story. So what the master has done, he's left certain people with a lot of resources. And he said to them, now you use these resources to help the other servants. In other words, there's a whole heap of other servants. They don't have the resources that you do, but I've given you these resources not for your sake, but now that you can take and use these resources to help those who don't have it so that they can serve me. So they can have food to eat. So they can have the things they need so that they can be servants too. And he says, I'm coming back. And when the master returns, he expects to find those who have been given much has actually shared it with those who've got very little so they can all be ministering to the master and for the master. Of course, the parable is very, very easy to understand, isn't it? When the Lord returns, he will have the same expectation of us. Given us a lot in order that we can share it with those who have very little. I've often wondered, it's been one of the things that's plagued me over the years, why some believers, like us in some of the Western world, have so much in terms of material and spiritual resources. Why some, and they are believers too, have so little. You ever thought about that? I was talking to Faye. Faye telling me about some of her trip to Africa. And let me say, on the 26th of this month, the Wednesday night, we'll be having a bit of a time together when we can hear more from Faye and also from those who went to Kununurra. But Faye was saying that when she went into Zimbabwe, they went to a small church. I presume it was a mainly black congregation, Faye. Is that right? Where I can't... Yeah? Yeah. And they went there and they took to them some food. You know those people who hadn't eaten for 5 days? But they also took with them some Bibles. And I think they were more excited about receiving the Bibles than they were the food. Some people in our world have just so little. And I've often wondered about that. And I think there may be a link with this parable. You see, God's given to us so that we can be good stewards, so that we can experience the joy of giving. And there is a joy in giving. In sacrificial giving, there is great joy. And then they can experience the joy of receiving. But what happens if we don't give? Then we have no joy. We become like the Dead Sea. You know the Dead Sea? It's got the River Jordan pouring into it, but it's got nothing going out of it. And what happens? It gets full of salt and it's dead. Is that what's happening to the church in the West? The joy of giving. There is a joy in costly giving. There's a joy in living on the edge by faith, where because of your giving, you have to rely upon God to provide for you. That's the first biblical responsibility. The second biblical responsibility, or biblical reason for accepting this responsibility, is simply grace. What is grace? Grace which is showing kindness to those in need, to those you know, and to the stranger that you don't know and you've never met, to the friend, but also to the enemy, to the deserving in your eyes, and also the undeserving. Grace, which of course has been shown to each of us in an amazing way in Christ Jesus. And now we have the privilege, and it is a privilege, of showing grace in a smaller way to others. In Matthew chapter 10, an interesting chapter of scripture, we find Jesus sending out his disciples. He's sending them to the surrounding villages To do what? To perform acts of grace. He sends them to heal, to help, and to teach. And he tells them that if they go to those places and their offer of grace is refused, then they are free to move on. Remember the verse, you know, shake off the dust from your feet? But the offer is still to be made. For in Matthew 10:8, he says this to them. The reason you've got to make that offer, the reason you've got to go to these places, freely you have received, freely give. That's where that verse comes from. This morning, Terry Baker is preaching at Ellenbrook. We remember him. I know what he's preaching about. His sermon is about grace. I know that because I've sat there and listened to it about 6 times. And as I was listening to him sharing about what he was going to preach about, he used a word which I actually hadn't heard before, ungrace. I thought he made it up, but he said, told me that Philip Yancey had actually made it up. Ungrace. Ungrace, of course, is the opposite of grace. Makes sense, doesn't it? But ungrace is not just about doing the bad things, whereas grace is doing the good things. Ungrace is also about not doing the good when you can. Holding back from forgiving when you can forgive, that's ungrace. Holding back from loving when you can love, that's ungrace. Holding back from giving to someone when you can give, that's ungrace. His challenge to those people at Ellenbrook this morning is this: should we dare persist in ungrace actions, whether it's what we do or whether it's what we don't do, in the light of the amazing grace that God the Father has bestowed on us? It's the story of the servant, isn't it, who was forgiven that huge debt. He was forgiven that debt. He had grace. And he should have then got out and showed grace. But he found his fellow servant had just owed him a little bit of money, threw him in prison. That's ungrace. Should we dare in acts of ungrace when we've received so much grace from God? But the challenge I want to leave you this morning is not that one. Mine is just a little bit more positive, I think. Not that that's a bad one, that's a good one. But this is perhaps better. In light of our responsibility to care for those who have so little, in recognition of the joy that comes through giving, and in an awareness of the grace of God freely given, what one thing can we do or begin to do this week that will pour grace into the life of another person? Would it be to take a Samaritan's box and fill it? Would it be to sign up for another orphan or for an orphan? Would it be to see if there's someone in our church who has children who don't have the benefit of a father or a mother? And it would be good if we could do a little bit of caring there. What way are you able to answer this challenge this week?